I'm going to start this morning off by reading you a story that is entitled The Final Fixing of the Foolish Fugitive. The Final Fixing of the Foolish Fugitive. And I think you'll figure out finally and fastly the fun of this fable. See if you can catch on. See how quickly it takes you to catch on. Feeling footloose and fancy-free and frisky, this feather-brained fellow finagled his fond father into forking over his fortune. Are you feeling me, finally? Fine. Forthwith, he fled for foreign fields and frithered his farthings, feasting fabulously with fair-weathered friends. Like it, huh? Finally, facing famine, and fleeced by his fellows in folly, he found himself a feed flinger in a filthy farm lot. He fain would have filled his frame with forged food from the fodder fragments. Phooey! My father's flunkies fare far fancier, the frazzled fugitive fumed fearlessly. Frankly, facing fact. Frustrated from failure and filled with foreboding, he fled for his family. Falling at his father's feet, he blundered forlornly. Father, I have flunked and fruitlessly forfeited further family favors. But the faithful father, forestalling further flinching, frantically flagged his flunkies to fetch forth the final fatling to fix a feast. But the fugitive's fault-finding frater, faithfully farming his father's fields for free, frowned at this fickle forgiveness of formal fadrel. His fury flashed, but fussing was futile. His foresighted father figured such fiel fidelity was fine, but what forbids fervent festivities? The fugitive is found. Unfurl the flag. With fanfare flaring, let fun, frolic, and frivolity flow freely. Former failures forgiven, and folly forgiven. Forgiveness forms a firm foundation for future fortitude. What'd you think? For those few who forgot to or failed to forbear, that fable was an F-filled foretelling of a fable that we find in our faith book, our Bible. I'll stop. Fortunately, I'll stop. Thank you, Brian. The foolish fugitive of that story, of course, is the retelling of the prodigal son. It's the final story in a series of three tales that Jesus told all about lost things. They all center on things that were lost and are found, and the rejoicing that takes place when the lost sinners repent. And I've heard many stories and sermons on each of these items, and of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and of the lost son, or as I like to say, the lost sons, plural, because actually both sons were lost, as we'll see in a moment. But these are things that we like to have in our we've read much about. But these stories are not three separate parables that some take them to be. You see, the whole chapter is actually one whole parable. There are no breaks between the pictures, and the context seems to indicate that Jesus intentionally and directly seems to indicate that Jesus deliberately made these together, these three stories together, in order to teach an overall faith lesson. And so instead of looking at these three individual stories, or parables, as some categorize them as, I'm going to look at this parable as a whole and see what we can learn from this lesson. And the main lesson we can learn from this parable is that lost things matter to God. That God cares deeply for lost things. Never underestimate the value of a lost soul. That lost souls and lost things matter to Jesus. So let's talk about these lost things, okay? Like I said, this story is not three separate parables, but one whole parable showing us a slightly different aspect of God's love for the lost in different ways. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. I'm going to start off with Charles Spurgeon this morning. Great preacher. And he said that these three stories recorded in this chapter are not repetitions. They all declare the same main truth, but each one reveals a different phase of it. And we'll see that this morning. Each one of these stories is needful for the other, and when combined, they present us with a far more complete exposition of their doctrine than any could convey by any one of them. Right? And so I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's going to take a little while because it's a fairly long chapter, 31 verses, but I'm going to read the entire chapter here and see this whole parable as a whole. Luke chapter 5 is where we are at, or Luke chapter 15, I should say. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around to hear him," Jesus. "But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable," singular, just single parable, not multiple parables. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus continued, it just says right there, and he continues, or he goes on, he continues speaking. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I will no longer am worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went off to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours,'" couldn't even call him his brother, who squandered your property with the prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate to be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Again, these three stories, this one parable, has similarities and differences, and so we're going to look at these, at them, to see what the message is that Jesus is trying to convey to his audience. But I think, first of all, we need to acknowledge that Jesus loves lost things. Jesus notes this contrast between his audience that is hearing the stories. There were many tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners that were starting to hang around Jesus as he was, and this was upsetting the Pharisees and other teachers of the law. Now, we talked about one of the kind of teachers of the law last week with the Good Samaritan. This is a little bit different. Same kind of concept, but slightly different word there that's used there. The one was to teach the law. This actually uses the word for writing, so it's kind of more of an author of the law. So it's kind of one of those guys that writes down the law for people to read type thing or thing. So slightly different audience, but they had one major problem. This acceptance of Jesus welcoming these disreputables, we'll call them. Jesus was receiving these sinners as part of his followers. Interestingly enough, if you look back one chapter, back in chapter 14, Jesus had just said, hey, this is what it's going to cost to be my disciples. You need to count the cost. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about in James about the future and making future plans. Remember that church that was unfinished and that type of thing? Jesus has said, this is what you need to do to be my disciples. And yet these disciples, these tax collectors and sinners were still following him despite this. So these were followers that really wanted to know more about Jesus. Increasingly, Luke tells us, just after Jesus is welcoming these sinners as part of his followers. And interesting enough, Jesus, I just said that. But these people were still following him. These people were the kind that that Jesus loved, that no one else cared for. The shunned, the spurned, the outcast, the unwelcomed. But Jesus loved them, and he welcomed them. He welcomed them, just as he welcomed the children back in chapter 9 of Luke. Welcome the children to come be with them. You see, lost things matter to Jesus. Lost people are why Jesus came to earth. He came to find the lost and bring them back. It was even prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would do this. I found this in Ezekiel 34 this last week. Very interesting, where it says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So perhaps Jesus was thinking about this when he looked around him and says, hey, these lost things, they matter to me. I want them back. And yet, the sleek and the strong, the Pharisees that thought they were the hen's teeth, were not what he was coming for. In fact, later on in Luke, Jesus plainly says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Very important passage. But Jesus himself is a shepherd here, sent to take care of God's sheep. See, this was a common imagery that Jesus used many times in his parables. It was used in the Old Testament many times about the leaders in Israel being good, or sometimes in the Old Testament, bad shepherds and leading people in the right way. And so this whole parable talks about these four lost things. And they're a little bit different. And so it gives us a fuller picture about God's love for lost things. And the first is sheep. Now the thing about sheep is that they are stupid. Now, I've said this a number of times here, but it's true. They are stupid animals. They don't know a whole lot. And so they will start feeding on the path and will accidentally or unintentionally wander off. Because they just wander off. They get distracted or something piques their interest elsewhere. They don't intend to leave the shepherd. They don't mean to get off the path or off the right way. They know that they have a shepherd. They know that the shepherd loves them, but they wander. They know that the shepherd helps them, but they're not smart creatures, and so they stray. Maybe it's because they're curious or want to explore different areas of the pasture, around them. And they're just not paying attention when the shepherd leads the other sheep away or leads them back home. They drift aimlessly from place to place until they are separated from the rest of the flock. And then once the sheep gets lost, it cannot find its way back. It doesn't know where to turn or how to get back to the shepherd. It's unaware where its home is or how to even get back. It knows it's separated from the shepherd, but it cannot make its way home without help. And in this way, it represents those sinners who have been separated from God because they're just not looking in the right direction. Maybe they've accidentally wandered off. They've become distracted or busy with other things in life. And when they look up, they realize that God's not around. They cannot see the shepherd anywhere near them. They know they're lost. They know things are not right. There's something missing in their life. But what is it or how to get there, they don't know. They don't know who or what they need to be found, to find. These people are in the world that are lost in this way. They know something is better, but they wandered so far from God, they don't know how to get back. I remember as a little boy, probably 5 or 6 years old, I had a tendency to wander sometimes. I remember one time we were in a store with my parents, and I wanted to look at certain things. And so even though my parents had said, "Hey, stay close by. I want you to stay close by. I don't want you to get lost." I wandered off. I remember this one time particularly. I just was wandering off. I think I was hiding in some clothes in those clothes rack. You know how you can hide those little kids in those clothes racks. But anyways, I was doing my own thing. Until I started looking around and realized I can't see my mom or dad anywhere. Now, for a little 5 or 6 year old, that is kind of a scary prospect. That, hey, I don't know where my mom and dad are at. And so I was panicking. I mean, I just was in a tizzy. And so I looked around. They weren't in the aisles. They weren't in the clothes. Of course, being short, I couldn't see all over the clothes. So I had to look all around the clothes there. And I looked all over the place until finally I looked in one place, and there was Dad coming around the corner, smiling, because he had been watching me the whole time. He knew that I was lost. He knew that I had wandered off, and he just kept watching me. I couldn't see him, though. I didn't know where he was. But I've been watched over the entire time by my dad. I wasn't in danger. My dad was still watching me, but he was there, and I realized that he had been watching me the entire time. But he let me go and remained hidden out of my sight. Secluded out of my view until that panic came in my eyes and I realized I'm lost. I don't know where to go. But he never lost sight of me, even though I'd taken my eyes off of him. And the same is true about our heavenly shepherd. You see, God sometimes lets us explore ourselves. And we wander from him, but he knows where we are and never lets us wander too far before he comes searching for us to take us back to the fold. So the first thing that is lost, the sheep, represents those who have wandered off accidentally or got distracted by the things of this world and lose sight of God. And when this happens, Jesus is that good shepherd seeking the lost because the sheep does not know how to get back to the field. Jesus is the key figure in finding this lost thing that he loves so much. And maybe someone's listening to me today, lost in that way. You've wandered off. Jesus is searching for you and seeking you. He is faithful, and he will show you the way home. On the other hand, we have a coin. Now, a coin is not like a sheep where it wanders off because a coin can't wander off. It's an inanimate object. Unlike the sheep, it's just something that is there, and if it had a consciousness of any sight, it would not realize it's lost or found. It just, that's where I'm at. It was lost and didn't even know it. Having no life and not even knowing what life is, it felt no discomfort. Oh, I'm a coin. It was not worried about being lost. It did not know it was lost to begin with, and it had no sensation of being lost. And if you could ask the coin, if it could ask and answer the question, are you lost? They'd say, no, I'm not lost. I'm here. It has no concept of being lost. What being lost is all about, it simply is. It's the way things have always been. This is the way things will always be. Being an inanimate object, it has no way to become lost or any more lost, if it could become more lost. or nor way of any way of getting back to being found again on its own. It cannot wander off and find its way home. We've, like I said, make jokes about our keys walking off. No, they don't walk off because they're inanimate things. They're just lost. They did nothing to get lost, and they can do nothing to be found. They cannot even cry out, "Help me, I'm lost." You know, they cannot nudge another adult and say, "Hey, you know, I need to find my parents," like I did in that store. They can't do that. But I read a story this last week. It's about a 7-year-old girl who was sitting outside the store of a store with her dog, just sitting on the curb there with her dog. And the owner of the store noticed this and kind of kept an eye on her. And it took a little while, and so he went out to ask the child, what are you doing here? You know, what's going on? He says, "Well, I'm just waiting for my grandma. She's in the store buying some things, and then we'll go on home." So the store owner went back inside the store there, looked around, see if they could find the grandma, and the grandma wasn't in the store. He looked everywhere, and the grandmother wasn't there. But this girl was just content out on the sidewalk, and so they were able, luckily she knew her phone number, so he was able to call the parents. And when he got to the hold of the parents, they were frantic because they were in panic. They had lost their little girl. Where did this little girl had gone? Had she wandered off? What happened? They did not know what was actually happening. They finally figured out that apparently the grandmother had brought the child with her to go shopping, went into the store, and forgot that the child was with her. And so she went on home and thought nothing of it, and the girl was just sitting there. The girl didn't know she was lost. She didn't know that people were searching for her. She didn't know that things were happening around her. She was just there. Even though she didn't realize she was lost, she was just as lost as that lost sheep that had wandered off. Right? And again, this is a picture of people today sometimes. People who do not look for a Savior because they do not realize they need a Savior. People who don't realize they need forgiveness for their sins because they don't think they have sinned. They're good people. They do the right things. They are good citizens. They have a clear conscience, even though the Bible describes their righteousness like filthy rags. They don't realize this. They don't know one day that God is going to judge them for their actions, for not trusting in Jesus. They might even not even know who Jesus is. They might not know Jesus. And it may seem hard to believe because we live in America. We're a Christian nation, supposedly, but frankly, America is no longer a Christian nation out there, guys. I tell you. Maybe we think in distant Africa or remote jungles of Amazon, people might not have heard about Jesus, but here in America, there are people that haven't heard about Jesus, believe it or not. America is no longer a Christian nation. In fact, according to some statistics, the U.S. has more foreign missionaries coming to us than we are sending out to other countries. More missionaries from other countries are coming to save us, Americans, than we are sending out to save the other people of the world. Hard to believe that we are the new mission field receiving missionaries from other places. And there are probably people living right next to us that do not know Jesus, do not know that they are lost, do not know that they've been convicted of their sins. And there's one member of the Trinity that's main task is to do this for convicting the world of sins, and that's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, main task is to convict the world of sins. It says that in John. This is where the first story of the sheep is about. So where the first story of the sheep is about Jesus and finding the sheep, the second story is about how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of their sins, those who don't even know that they're lost. It's the Holy Spirit who shows love for the lost by showing people that they are worth and worthwhile. He is the one who makes inanimate things come back to life, to make hearts of stone become hearts of flesh. Remember that picture that we read about in our reading? And so the second part of this parable doesn't tell us about Jesus going out and searching for us. It talks about the Holy Spirit convicting inanimate things that they are sinful and need a story. And so the second parable talks about the Spirit and how it ministers to lost souls and once again tells us that God loves lost things. Even those that seem dead, He can with His Spirit bring them back to life. And then we have the last story, the last part of this parable. And actually, in this story, there are two things that are lost. You might not think about that. We normally talk mainly about the prodigal son being lost because he wanders off. But the second son, the older brother, was just as lost as the younger brother, as we'll see in a minute. People focus mainly on the prodigal son, but the older brother turns out to be just as lost as his brother. But this younger brother is lost because he intentionally walks away from the father, from God. He willfully denounces his father, turns his back on his family, and goes off on his own. He's experienced what it's like to live in God's family. He knows what God is like, and yet he turns his back for whatever reason. Maybe it's just, hey, I want to just do my own thing. That's what the son here did. Wanted to do his thing. So he took his money and spent it all on wild living, it tells us. He willfully denounces his father and turns his back. And like the first two pictures, and unlike the first two pictures, this one is of rebellion. But the key phrase in this sentence, or in this story, that makes him different from his other brother is significant. Because his older brother, by the way, did not come back home. Did not get welcomed back into the family and get celebrated over. If you notice the end of the story. He also knows what it's like to be home. He's aware that he's wandered off, and yet he doesn't go back into the house. He is lost because of his refusal to accept the father's generosity. Because of his pride and indignation, he does not go into the house, at least we're not told in this parable. He remains outside, stubborn, refusing to come in and be joyful. But like I said, the difference between these two brothers is that the younger one came to his senses. Let me read it again from Luke 15, verses 16 and 17. The younger brother, this boy, longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and I'm here dying of hunger? He came to his senses. He was in a pig pen when that thought struck him. Unlike the sheep who did not realize that he had wandered off, this guy knew he had wandered off. Knew he had done wrong. Knew that he had disobeyed his father and disobeyed what God wanted, what his father wanted. He knew his way home. And unlike the coin, could actually go back home. The coin couldn't move, like I said. So this young man realized the error of his way and made his way back home. And this is the only story where the sinner actually repents. This young man actually repents. The coin didn't repent. The sheep wasn't sorry that he wandered off. But this guy repented. God brought this God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit took. So we see he was lost, and he was the one that made the choice to come back. In the first two stories, we have the shepherd or the woman trying to find, going out to find it. In this story, we have no indication that the father, this father of this boy, actually went out to find this guy. He waited for the son to come back. He appeared passive. And I said appears because I'm not sure he was very passive in his waiting. Again, we're not told this is sensitive, but it does not mean that the father stopped loving this boy, longing for his return. You see, when the younger son came back, his father was still actively watching for him. Notice what John says, or Luke says here. It says, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him a long way off, and filled with compassion, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He ran to him. He was anxious to get back to his son and for his son to come back to him. And even with the second son, we read that the father went out to him outside the house because that son refused to come in. And so while it seems like this father is just waiting and doing nothing for a son to come home, he was still showing love. He was showing his love to this first son by running to meet him, throwing his arms around him, and kissing him. Now, I've told you before that for one summer, while I was still living with my parents, I worked at a pig farm. And when I came home from work every night, the last thing my mom and dad ever wanted to do for me after coming home from a day working with the pigs was to run and hug me and greet me, kiss me. They didn't do that. As loving as they are, they didn't do that. And I know why. I stank bad. In fact, they wouldn't even allow me into the house until I took off most of my clothes and then ran to get into the shower real quick. It's bad. And I'm sure once that father would get within a few feet of him, he could smell this son of his and smell the pigs on him. And being a Jewish father, pigs was taboo to begin with, by the way. So working with pigs and smelling like pigs was the lowest of lows. But this father's love was greater than that. He loved his son so much, that didn't bother him. He had compassion and he threw his arms around him, it says. Gave him a great big hug. Kissed the same mouth that fed on pig pods. Yeah, probably bad breath. I mean, but love of this father for his son. And this is before the son said anything, okay? Did you get that? The father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him before the son ever got a word out of his mouth. It's then the son said, "Well, Father, I've sinned, and I can't be called your son." I'm not even sure if the father heard that, because he was more worried about, "Hey, we got to do something. We got to celebrate. Hey, guys, come here. Come on. Let's get a fatted calf, and let's go. Let's have a feast." His wandering son had come home. His joy was overflowing. And this is just one of the many similarities that these three stories have. All of them end with celebration. That is all except for the older brother, as we see coming up. The older brother, who was the fourth thing, was lost, received welcome, but no celebration because he refused his father's love and compassion. He knew the benefits of home, but stubbornly did not listen to the father's love for him. He was the only one of the four objects that were lost that no one celebrated over. Yet the wandering son had come home. And we all know the story well, and we know how to apply it for those who have intentionally walked away from their faith. God is actively waiting. How do you actively wait? I don't know. For people to come home. The older brother did not return to his father, but the younger one did. He thought that the older brother thought he was actually saved, but he did not humble himself and accept the free gift of the Father. He remained lost, and no joy was spent at his expense. And I hope you don't have to me to have to tell you that who the Father in the story represents. It's God. It's God's love for us. The shepherd looking for the sheep was Jesus. The woman looking for the coin was the Holy Spirit. And so here we have the third picture of God, the Father, the entire Trinity is loving lost things. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, loves lost things. Lost things matter to them. The whole Trinity is involved here. And the Father waiting for his wandering son to return is God himself, waiting for children to come. He knows that some people like the prodigal will come to their senses finally. Those who have wandered off and make their way back home. But he also knows there are many out there like the older brothers, who will not humble themselves and come into the house and experience the Father's love. So don't let pride and arrogance prevent you from celebrating over who are lost and who are found. You see, heaven and all of God's works are ready to raise a cheer. They're on their tiptoes, wanting to celebrate and throw another party because they know what this parable is saying. See, God loves and deeply cares for lost things. That's the main emphasis of this parable, that God will do everything in his power to bring lost things back home. And I've heard this last week here, something that I really haven't really thought about, that's only God can really save people. We say, "Oh, I'm going to lead you to salvation." No, we don't do anything. It's nothing in us that leads people to salvation. It's God. God, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, and through himself, bring people back to him. We have no power to save anyone. If anyone is saved, it's because of God, not because of us. But you know what? We can help God along a little bit. We can help Jesus look for those sheep. But first of all, let's remember that at one time we all were lost. We might not think about that very often, but we all were lost at one time. We had all wandered off, whether it be sheep or coins or sons had wandered off. Whether by accident or being lost and then not realizing it or intentionally walking away from God, or whether that pride in our hearts is keeping us from God's experience. We are all one time lost. And we need to be thankful that God came to us and saved us and found us. God showed us this great love for us who are lost. But now it's up to us to show love to others. Because if God loves lost things, we should love lost things, right? If God loves lost things, we too, if we want to be like Him, need to love lost things. Lost souls are important to God. They need to be important to us. And while we cannot save anyone, we can certainly help people come home. We can point them in the right direction. We can go out like Jesus and find them, search for them who are lost, who do not know their way back home. We can point them back to God. We can pique people's curiosity that don't know they're lost by loving them and telling them lovingly that they are lost. You know, some people don't realize they're lost, and we cannot be forceful and say, hey, you're a lost person, come back to Jesus. That's not going to happen with many people. They're not going to be convinced that they're lost just by people forcing it upon them. They need to be loved back and carried back into the fold. We need to treat their stone hearts as if they're human hearts and love them as the Holy Spirit comes and ministers to them as well and convicts them of their sin. They can realize what we're saying applies to their lives, showing them that they need a Savior, that they are important to God, and will need the help of the Holy Spirit to pierce that hard heart, to soften them. But then there's sometimes we just need to sit back and let people come to us. Now, this is not the only way. Like I said, this is the way God did it in this case, that those who've run away need to come back. That does not mean we do nothing, though. We need to love them and welcome them when they come back. And that's where I like this picture here, because we need to love them just like that son who was in his filth, hadn't cleaned up yet, and we need to welcome them. When people come to our congregation, we need to be so welcoming and so loving that people, even in their filth, will know that God loves them. I'm sure also that this father prayed for the prodigal every day. The father did not stop loving the prodigal, and I know from seeing the son while he was still far off that he looked for a son every day. He might not have gone out like the shepherd to look for the lost one of the 99, but he looked for him in it anyways. Perhaps he did at first, but waited in his love for this one to come to his senses. And it may take a long time. We're not told how long the son was in this foreign country with his before he came to his senses. But like I said, most importantly, the father was ready with welcoming arms for his son. And we need to be like that father, welcoming the sinner home. And that may mean getting pig slop all over us, figuratively. It's how we are show love. And even we can even try to convince these hard-hearted brothers, the fourth thing that's lost, to soften their hearts to come into the house. You see, these lost souls also matter to God. And we need to help God reach out to those lost loves, those who have lost their loves around us. So what lost soul are you called to love today? Is it the one that needs to be run after, to find, like the shepherd, and find its way back to God? Is it one that you need to talk to that doesn't even know that they're lost? They don't even know who Jesus is? You need to tell them a little bit more, you know, I know this guy who loves me so much, like, even though I'm not worthy of it? Or is it one who needs to, you need to wait and return and be ready to welcome them when they do come to their senses? Or, like the final son, the older brother, do you need to try to convince the stubborn hard-heartedness of other people? And sometimes these are the hardest to convince because they need to repent and they don't think they need to repent. But even them, they are lost souls that God loves and wants to bring home. But we need to be people that bring reconciliation between God and the lost. In fact, we even read about this last week here in our Bible reading. If you read through 2 Corinthians 5, you read through this last week. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Creation, the old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciles himself through Christ and gave us this the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's our jobs, to help this reconciliation, to bring others into God's presence and so he can save them. We are to help bring that message of reconciliation to others by showing that Jesus loves that lost.